The Irish are known for their blessings. Here is one of their better known. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face, and rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the hollow of his hand. You familiar with that one? I've seen that on a few plaques in a few kitchens over the years. That's pretty good. But they also have a few curses, the Irish. May those who love us, and those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles, so we'll know them by their limping. Or this one. May the curse of Mary Malone. Now, we used to have a Mary Malone that attended here. This is not the Mary Malone that used to attend here. May the curse of Mary Malone and her 9 blind, illegitimate children chase you so far over the hills of damnation that the Lord himself can't find you with the telescope. Yikes. I mean, that's a curse. But there are better blessings and there are worse curses. They are the ones that come, actually, surprisingly, from the mouth of Christ. Blessings and curses from Jesus this morning. And I'm going to ask you a question here at the forefront. He's either going to bless you or he's going to curse you. Which one will be said to you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to read. We pray, Lord, though, that we would understand. Give us ears to hear, a mind to know, a heart that wants to know more about you, to love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 6 this morning, beginning at the 17th verse through verse 26. He, Jesus, went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Before us, obviously, is one of Jesus' sermons. Many believe it to be his first sermon. The text of his message goes all the way to the end of the chapter. We're going to look at it over the course of 3 Lord's Days, 3 Sundays. It's a sermon many will recognize. It actually, I believe, is an abbreviated version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Is it the same sermon? And I need to ask that question, because not all are in agreement with the statement I just made, that it's the same sermon. Are Matthew and Luke reporting the same event, same gathering, same sermon, if you will? There's not agreement from biblical scholars on this, though I do believe, after studying it, my opinion is it is the same. There are only 2 differences, really. Matthew tells us that Jesus preached from a mountainside, and now Luke tells us that he preached and stood on a level place. Matthew's sermon covers 3 chapters, is much longer, and then Luke's shorter, covering only 1. Now, when I was in Israel, and I have some pictures of this back there on the table, I went to the place where it is believed Jesus preached this sermon. It is on the outskirts of Capernaum, and it really is a rolling hill that if you went west, you would climb to some higher hills. I don't know if we would call them mountains, but there in Israel they do. And then if you go east, you run right into, or it spills down into, the Sea of Galilee. And it's why I believe Matthew and Luke are talking about the same place, just using different words to describe a relatively flat place on the side of a larger hill. Both messages begin and end the same. What we call the Beatitudes at the beginning of the teaching, and about and then the latter part being known by your fruit. And there we'll also run into in a few weeks the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Now I believe Matthew covers the whole sermon, while Luke chooses to cover the highlights, if you will, emphasizing more of the opening and closing. Now in the verses that we are looking at this morning, Jesus gives four blessings and four cursings. Now if we were to look at the Matthew text, there would be eight of each, but Luke covers the four. His sermon theme is the kingdom of God. And in these verses, which is the beginning part of his sermon, he talks about the citizens of the kingdom, their character, and their blessedness. And that's what the word beatitude means. The word we use to describe Matthew's version, at least, of the text of this sermon, the word means supreme blessedness or happiness. So Jesus is talking about the blessings that belong to those who belong to him. But many people must have thought Jesus was absolutely nuts when they heard him preach this sermon. New Testament scholar William Hendrickson surmises that the people listening to Jesus that day must have been spellbound from the very beginning. They must have been enthralled by the very opening sentence, for Jesus was telling things which on the surface seemed absolutely absurd. He was actually saying that not the rich, the happy, the well-fed, and the unoppressed were to be accounted well off, but rather the poor, the mourners, the hungry and thirsty, and the persecuted ones. Here was a reversal of all human evaluations. He goes on to say, Jesus is stating that though everybody may consider his followers to be most wretched and unfortunate, and though they themselves are by no means always filled with optimism regarding their own condition, in the sight of heaven and by the standards of its kingdom, they are happy indeed. Yes, happy in the most exalted sense of the term. Hence, superlatively blessed. That is why, church, that Christians through the ages, Christians in the ages have often turned to Matthew 5 and to Luke 6 to be reminded and encouraged. For the world has a completely different understanding of what it means to be blessed than Jesus does. Sadly, though, as Christians, we also often buy into the world's paradigm and way of thinking, not Christ. An overall comment, though, before we begin looking at these four blessings, four cursings. When Jesus talks about the poor in spirit, when he talks about those who are hungry, when he talks about the ones that weep, etc., he's not talking about different classifications of people. Some that are poor, some that are hungry, some others that are sad, for instance. No, Jesus is talking to one and the same group. He's talking about the blessings that belong to those who belong to his kingdom. And those who belong to him and are therefore in his kingdom have all of these blessings. Now here's the first blessing, the first beatitude. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In Matthew we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus isn't pronouncing a blessing upon those who are poor in the pocketbook here, though there may be a blessing there too, considering all the temptations and sins that fall for those who are abundantly rich. But Jesus is talking about being, quote, poor in spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? A.W. Pink, great description here. What is it to be poor in spirit? It is the opposite of that haughty, self-assertive, and self-sufficient disposition that the world so much admires and praises. It is the very reverse of that independent and defiant attitude that refuses to bow to God. So the poor, or the poor in spirit, are those that realize before God, by themselves, they are poor. They have nothing to offer. They can't buy their salvation, nor can they earn it either. They are completely dependent upon the rich grace and the rich mercy of God. The corresponding curse or woe then is found, jumping down to verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. That is, those who think they're rich, those who don't think they need God because they are rich enough in good works or nice qualities. Their life is about them and whatever pleasure and comfort they can squeeze into 70 or so years of life. That's all they get. Life right now is as best it ever will be for them. While those who belong to Jesus, our comfort, our ultimate comfort, awaits us in heaven. In the second blessing, Beatitude, Christ continues to talk about a Christian, a citizen in His kingdom. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Or as the Matthew text adds, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The Christian is one who is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's been awakened to his problem, his sin problem. He's poor in spirit. He knows it, and so he wants to be filled. He hungers, and he thirsts for righteousness. But just, again, what does that mean? Well, it means he wants to be like Jesus. He wants to know God's law and to do God's law. Not so it will save him. It's impossible to earn your salvation. He knows he's poor in spirit, remember? But once saved, the Christian wants to become more like his Savior. He hungers to be so. In the corresponding woe found in verse 25, the well-fed or full ones that think they are full, they're actually full of themselves, one day will discover how impoverished they are when one day they shall stand before a holy God. The third blessing, Beatitude, is also in verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. The Matthew text is real similar. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. John Stott says we can paraphrase this blessing this way. Happy are the unhappy. Oh, Jesus, what are you talking about here? What are you saying? Why would anyone want anything to do with you? We probably could say here. But you see, it's the Christian who grieves. He grieves over his sin. It is the Christian who grieves over the sin of this world. How lost people are. Oh, wretched man that I am, the Christian says with Paul in Romans 7:24. The Christian agrees with David in Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. We identify with A.W. Pink when he says the barrenness and unprofitableness of our lives make us sigh and cry. Our propensity to wander from Christ, our lack of communion with Him, and the shallowness of our love for Him cause us to hang our harps upon the willows. The 18th century Christian missionary to the Indians, David Brainerd, wrote October 18, 1740 in his journal, in my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. Now, if you knew anything about David Brainerd, you would think he was the most spiritual man you'd ever met in your entire life, and you'd be right. Yet this is what he writes in his journal. We mourn because we are ashamed of what we see in us. We mourn because of what we see in ourselves, the sin which caused the death of Christ. And we bow our head in shame and we mourn. Oh, but there's more to it than just mourning over our sin, though it is a large part of the mourning and where the mourning begins. But the closer the Christian lives to God, the more he grows and matures, the more he will mourn over all things that dishonor God, including the sins of others. It's the psalmist in 119:136, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Here's Ezra as he weeps over the sins of his people in the Old Testament, the returned exiles to Jerusalem. He prays. Then Ezra reports here about Ezra. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God, went to the room of Jehoshaphat, son of Eliashib. While he was there, he ate no food, he drank no water, because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the people of God. Jesus mourned over the sins of others too. John Stott, Jesus wept over the sins of others, over their bitter consequences in judgment and death, and over the impenitent city which would not receive him, Jerusalem. We too should weep more over the evil in the world, as did the godly men of old. Stott again, we need then to observe that the Christian life, according to Jesus, is not all joy and laughter. Some Christians seem to imagine that especially if they are filled with the Spirit, they must wear a perpetual grin on their face and be continuously boisterous and bubbly. How unbiblical can one become, Stott says. No, in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, found in Luke 6, Jesus added to this beatitude a solemn woe. Woe to you that laugh now. The truth is that there are such things as Christian tears, and too few of us ever weep them. Parents, like Job, do you mourn over the sins of your children? Do you plead for God's forgiveness for them every day as well as others? Pray that you do. Don't just confess your sin, confess and mourn over theirs as well, for all sin that dishonors God. You would do well to grieve over anything that grieves the heart of God, and to mourn over anything that mourns the heart of God. But one day we will be comforted. One day we will laugh. And what a glorious day that shall be. But the reverse, says Jesus in this sermon, those outside of Christ, verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Those who only laugh now live with a very superficial understanding of life. A very superficial understanding of themselves. For them, it's all about the here and the now. Make me happy. But life isn't just about the next party or the next sale or the next ball game. Life, when understood, is all about Him. Now, certainly, the party is fine, so is the sale, as is the ball game, but life is so much more than laughter now. It's about joy of living for Him. And sometimes the joy of living for Him, guess what? Drags us through the valley. Drags us out for a while into the desert. Drags us into a messed up life of somebody we love, etc. The final blessing in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount is found in verses 22 and 3. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Now, why is the Christian persecuted because of righteousness? You'd think people would like having nice, good people around. Why persecute them for being such? And we talked a little bit about this not a while ago in one of our sermons. But in Romans 8:7, we read the sinful mind is hostile to God. The more the believer is conformed then into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the more the believer will feel the ire of God's enemies. For he will remind the unbeliever of the responsibility he has to bow to God. Pink says, those who perform their Christian duty condemn those who live to please self and therefore evoke their hatred. Jesus said it'd be this way. He said it many times. Matthew 10, all men will hate you because of me. Matthew 24, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. John 15, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. That's pretty specific. The world hates the Father, showing that it's at least consistent for the world to hate His children too. Yet Jesus says, we are blessed. We are blessed, as He continues to say, because great is your reward in heaven. But here is the counter woe in verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. The world loves those you see most like it, who speaks like them and says the kind of things that they want to hear, but the world hates those that are most like Christ. Some application. I mentioned at the very beginning of this message that the people who heard this sermon of Jesus must have thought he was crazy. He was loony. For he was saying that it was not the rich, the happy, the full that are blessed. It's the opposite. It's the spiritually poor, the sad, the hungry, and so on. What is this teaching, Jesus? What is this teaching? This teaching is truth. This teaching is how we are to think and to live. This teaching is God's teaching, and it is antithetical, the exact opposite to the teaching of the world. So, you have a choice. You can think and live and thereby receive God's blessing, as Jesus tells us to think and live, or you can think and live and thereby receive God's woe, His curse, as the world tells us to think and live. Said another way, you can live as if this world is all there is, and you get what you get now. Or you can live in this world, which is actually, in many ways, simply preparing for the next. I choose the latter. What say you? I'll be poor now, and hunger now, and weep now, and hated now, for what awaits me is the kingdom. Satisfaction. Laughter. Reward, says Jesus. What blessing awaits the believer, but what woe awaits those who refuse to believe, who go their own way and live life on the outside of God's kingdom. You may enjoy it now, but for all eternity you will live with the regret that 70 years was of more value to you than your eternal soul. Later, at the end of our worship this morning, we will end with a benediction. It's a word that means literally God's blessing. And many times, about every other week, I use the number 6 passage, number 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. But maybe you haven't thought in these terms before. Did you know that Jesus, when He received God's wrath upon the cross, in our stead, received the exact opposite of this blessing? He actually received God's curse. We can hear God say to Him, "I will curse you and keep you out. I will turn My face from you and be wrathful to you. And I will lift up My justice upon you and give you death." Now that is a cursing. And because He did, the believer has God's blessing. But if you fail to believe and do not put your faith in Christ, that curse will be yours one day. God will say to you, "I will curse you and keep you out. I will turn My face from you and be wrathful to you. I will lift up My justice upon you." That is, give you what you deserve. And then I will give you death. My goodness. There is no worse curse. But it need not be that way. Stand before Him one day. Instead, receive His blessing. His blessing upon you. You can have it now. Here is how. Here is God's promise as it is found in Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. No need to have His curse. No need at all. You can have His blessing instead. May you. May you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read the words of Jesus and we have to stop for a moment and say, what teaching is this? This is not the teaching that I hear out there. This is not what comes naturally to me even. Yet, Father, it is truth. Father, we pray that we would be a people that sees more than just the temporal, more than just our worldly existence, to eat and to laugh and to stay healthy. All good things, certainly. But that's not why we live. Father, we pray that we would see the ultimate blessing is having your blessing, the forgiveness of sin, to be a son, to be a daughter of God, living life now, but living life in all eternity with you. Father, we pray that we would hear your word this morning and you would move and work upon each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would take out your bulletin one more time, you'll find an insert there. Take my life and let it be. Let's remain seated as we sing it now.